All right, thank you. All right, guys, are you okay in the back there finding spots to sit? Sorry if you have to stand. Welcome. Thanks for coming, guys. For much of my Christian life, when I was younger, I actually felt totally stuck. But today, I can honestly say that I have a newfound freedom and joy and intimacy with Christ. And so I want to spend the next hour talking to you guys about how that happened for me, because maybe there's some of you that also feel like you're a little bit stuck. And I would love for you to also have the kind of joy and freedom that I am now experiencing. So when I was young and when I was like in my 20s, just like you, I did a lot of things to grow spiritually. I had grown up in a Christian home and I was taught that you should read your Bible every day. So I pretty much did that. I actually read through the whole thing like 6 times and I like wrote it down and everything. And I used to pray 3 times. I would pray at breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and then I'd pray at bedtime. And sometimes I didn't even fall asleep in the middle of my prayer at bedtime. I was just that good. I also went to church. I went to church every Sunday. And in my faith tradition, we went in the morning on Sunday and right till lunchtime. And then we went back in the evening, like twice on, we actually 3 services on Sunday. So I did all of the things. But when I was in my 20s, I was finding that even though I was doing all of those things, I still had a hard time following Jesus. I was mostly struggling with like the obedience part, but it was deeper than my actions. There was actually stuff going on in my mind, like this negative self-talk that I could not get rid of. And so I wondered if there's any of you who feel like that as well, where you feel like that no matter how much you read your Bible, there's these destructive self-talk, this pattern of things you say to yourself that you just can't get rid of, or maybe some undesirable behaviors that you can't seem to get away from. Well, I actually didn't really know how stuck I was until I drove my whole life into a ditch when I was 21. Everything kind of fell apart. You know, I knew that God loved me unconditionally, but my thought life sounded like this: you are so stupid, or you're just not good enough. In fact, you'll never be good enough. And I could not get rid of those thoughts in my mind. They were like a constant sort of refrain. You know, you'll never fit in. You are unworthy. And it was very hard to actually live under that. So what I did was I did all sorts of things to try to get people to like me. I worked really hard at school and I got really good grades so that my teachers would like me. My parents would be proud. And then I was an athlete. So I worked really hard at training and so that I could get attention from my peers. And I got attention, but it was never enough. It never actually satisfied this kind of hole that I had. And by the time I was 21, I found myself in an emotionally abusive relationship, battling an eating disorder, and I was actually broke, and I didn't really have anywhere to live that summer. It was a rough spot. And I knew that a lot of those things were in my life because I had made bad decisions. But that didn't help, because then there was just like this whole regret and shame that came on top of everything I was already dealing with. It was really difficult. So I wondered if any of you guys have ever wondered, why are my spiritual practices not helping me in my life? They should be helping more, because that's what I began to think, like, what is this all for? I'm still really struggling to just obey God. And do you ever feel this? I was feeling this at the time. Sometimes it just feels like there is something that's opposing all my progress, something that's actually fighting against what I'm trying to do and what I'm trying to learn. Maybe you have felt like there's actually something that reminds you of your shortcomings and reminds you of your sin, or something that's telling you lies or making you feel ashamed or dealing in fear and guilt, adding that to your life. You can't seem to get away from it. Maybe you have tried this too. Maybe you've read your Bible every day. Maybe you've read through the Bible. Maybe you've memorized verses. Maybe you've gone to conferences like this. And all of the things that you're doing don't seem to actually help you with the things that you are struggling with. Or maybe they help, but just not as much as you really need. And I'm not saying that those things are bad. I'm going to talk to you today about how important all of those spiritual practices are. They are all crucial. But sometimes there's something else that we need. And there's a bit of a bigger picture to how we grow in our faith and our spiritual health than just the spiritual practices. And that's what I want to talk about today. Sometimes what you need isn't more knowledge or a new strategy, but what actually you need to do is deal with that thing that is opposing your progress and telling you lies and loading on the shame. So what I want to talk to you about is this bigger picture of spiritual health. And I think most of you, if you have gone to church, if you have grown up into a Christian home, or if you go to Christian school, you probably have heard of these things called spiritual practices. And we spend about 90% of our time in church or Christian schooling learning about these and doing them. And this is a good thing. Oh, shoot, I'm going to spell it wrong. Spiritual practices. So, what do we have? Spiritual practices. Well, we should read our Bibles, right? What else? What are we taught to do when you become a Christian or if you've grown up in any kind of Christian home? Pray. Yeah, we better pray. What else? Get involved in ministry. So like serve. What do we do on Sunday? Come to church. Yeah, or small group or youth group. Anything else? Fast. I love that. The really spiritual ones, we fast. I have a hard time fasting, but you guys go. That's awesome. Anything else? I really struggle with that one. Food is so good. Anything else that you guys have been taught about you can think of? Silence. Was that what you were going to say? Tithing. I love it. Tithing. Silence is another thing I struggle with. I like to talk. So, but these are all really great things. These are all things that we should be doing. We should be talking about church. We should be involved in all of these things and learning how to do them better. But this isn't it when it comes to your spiritual health. This is actually just one side of the triangle. And I'm not saying that I know everything about all of this, but this is what I have come to know. Is that there's actually more to this whole picture than just the spiritual practices. Oh, I knew this was going to happen. Did Melissa go outside? Maybe we can get some tape at some point. Anyway, I'll try to put this up a bit better. There we go. Another part to this triangle is something we don't talk about a lot in church, and it's called emotional health. Anyone ever hear of emotionally healthy spirituality? No. Okay. So this guy named Peter Scazzaro wrote this book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. We use it so much. I'm married to a pastor. We use it so much. We call it EHS because it kind of revolutionized, churches in North America, because he began to talk about how our emotional health impacts our spiritual practices. So what do I mean by emotional health? Your emotional health is being able to recognize your emotions. Some people don't even know they have them. You all have emotions. You just might not recognize them. Recognizing your emotions, understanding what they are and why you have them. So let's write that down. Recognize, understand your emotions, and then being able to manage your emotions. What do I do with this fear? What do I do with this sadness? Actually figuring out how to sort through it and manage your emotions and then express them constructively. Because you can express emotions in good ways or in bad ways. So your emotional health, your ability to manage, understand, and express your emotions is going to impact your spiritual practices. Let me give you an example. If you are in a small group, maybe you've been in a small group with a person like this, they have a lot of opinions. And when you get in a discussion about something, all of a sudden their voice is getting a little bit louder and they're speaking faster. And maybe they're now interrupting people. And then there's like a vein popping out in their forehead and you're like, chill, like this is no big deal. Like calm down. That is an example of someone who is not managing their emotions about that topic in the small group. And that's going to make your small group a little bit awkward, and some people might shut down or people might stop coming. It's going to make it hard to be in community because this person isn't managing their emotions. Or how about that person who can make every conversation become about them? You know, those people who are like, well, enough about me. Why don't we talk about what you think about me? They are people who are unaware of their impact. They're self-absorbed and they're not realizing they need to learn to listen to other people so that they can be in community. Also, I don't know if you've noticed, but when you're reading your Bible, there's a lot of commands surrounding this idea of emotions. So many of the commands that are in the Bible, the things that we're told to do, are telling us to feel something. Love the Lord your God. Love one another. Love your enemies. That one's hard. Okay, there's also commands about being content in all circumstances. That one's also hard, but that's actually a command telling you to manage your emotions. So we have to learn how to do this in order to follow what we're reading in the Bible. Your emotional health is actually going to affect how effective your spiritual practices are. And the way that we gain emotional health is by actually being in community. So if you have a community where people can actually tell you gently what your impact is and how you're coming across, that can help. But that doesn't always happen at church, but sometimes it does. Counseling is important here. I actually believe that everyone needs counseling at some point in their lives. It might not be now for you, but it might be. It might be later. But most of us need a little bit of help to manage and figure out, where do these come from? Why am I so triggered in that situation every time? Okay, counseling, also reading, emotional healthy spirituality. I gave you guys a bibliography. There's just three books I wrote at the end there. This is a great read to try to begin to, he talks about looking back to look forward. So looking at your past and what you've gone through in order to figure out what you're feeling and what you need to process today. And then like talking with a friend or mentor, someone who's maybe, you know, got a little more information than you do. These are all ways that you can increase and work on your emotional health. But today, I don't really want to talk a lot about that. I just wanted to give you that as part of the picture. What I want to focus on today is the last part of this. This is my assistant, Melissa, and she's going to make sure that these stay up because they're not. Oh, yeah, you're right. She even knows where they go. Thank you. Okay, so the last part of this thing that's supposed to be a triangle. I'm a math teacher. This is not a triangle, but we're trying. The last part of this is actually spiritual. I still can't spell. Spiritual health. So I'm telling you today, and what I want to talk about for the rest of today is the fact that there actually is something that's opposing your spiritual health and your spiritual growth. We have an enemy that we are actually at war with. And what he does is he lies, he tempts us, he accuses us, shames us, deals in fear, and lots more. So spiritual health is freedom from the enemy, from all of these things. So what he does is he will lie to us. He will lie to you about who you are. He'll lie to you about who God is. He'll lie to you about what's going on in the world and what the world is like and what your situation is. Then he'll tempt you to sin as a result of that. You know, like me, oh, I better people please. I better, you know, give in to peer pressure. Then when you give in to that, then he'll accuse you. Be like, oh, you think you're a good Christian, but look what you just did. And then he'll lay the shame on so that you have to deal with that as well. This is the scheme of the enemy. He plays dirty. He really does not want you to grow in your faith or have intimacy with Jesus. And the way that we deal with all of this is through something that I want to do with you a little bit today. It's called deliverance prayers. But before we get into that, let me just talk a little bit about what the Bible says about this. In your package, you have a few verses written down. I gave more than I'm going to talk about I don't have time to do an entire teaching on all the scriptures, but I just wanted to give you a few. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 lays it out pretty clearly. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we're not fighting against each other. As Christians, we are also still fighting the battle against the devil. Jesus has won the battle, but he still can have some part of our lives and our minds to tell us these lies. Ephesians chapter 4 says, go ahead and be angry. This is a chapter on not going to bed angry and actually forgiving and not trying to get revenge. At the end of that little passage, it says, don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. And the word there for foothold is actually topos, which means topography, like actual ground and land. So when we go to bed angry and we are in a state of unforgiveness, that's what going to bed angry means, is you didn't forgive the person, you want revenge, then we are giving the devil a foothold into our life. So it's kind of like this. When I first bought a house, people would come to the door and knock on the door and try to sell you something. So I don't know how many times someone came and tried to sell me air duct cleaning. I don't even really know what that is, but we did it. But anyway, so they come to the door, they knock on the door, and you open the door and you're polite. You're like, hi, but I really know I don't want this. They say something, and then you say, no, sorry, we're good, and you go to shut the door. But what if they put their foot in the door? Then you can't actually shut the door. And so what happens is whatever they're saying still comes into your house, and you can still hear that sales pitch or whatever, because you need to remove the foot before you can actually shut the door. So this is kind of the same picture of foothold in that passage. When you have unforgiveness in your life and you're like, I'm not even going to try to forgive that person. I want revenge and I want it now. You are allowing a foothold. If you are working on forgiveness and you're like, this is hard, but I know I need to let this go. I know I can't be best friends with this person, but I need to let it go. That's fine. You are not giving a foothold. But when you just don't even try and you're not trying to actually be free from this unforgiveness, you are giving the devil a little bit of space to speak lies into your life and to perpetuate that unforgiveness. So that's an example from scripture of how the devil acts. One of the books that I found really helpful for me was written by a guy named Rob Reamer. He writes in a really easy way to read. He wrote a book called Soul Care. And he outlines a number of different ways where the devil can get like that foothold into our lives. And I love this line. He says, you are a spiritual being. So we're not just like flesh and blood. We're not just like a mind. We also are spiritual, and not just Christians, but also everyone. Everyone has a spirit. Everyone has a mind, a body, and a spirit. So we live in a spiritual world full of spiritual people as well as other spiritual beings. There are heavenly spiritual beings like angels, and there's also ones that I think are actually neutral, and then there's ones that are evil. The Bible talks about all three of those. So we live and we swim in spirituality. It's everywhere. And we are always giving away access or footholds. We don't get to choose whether we give that away, because we're just there. We're swimming in it. We get to choose who we give that access to. We get to choose if we are going to give the access to God or to the enemy. So I'm gonna put this one up. When you guys are doing, thank you. When you are doing spiritual practices, what you're actually doing is you are giving access to God. So when you are reading and when you are praying and going to church and doing all of these things that we teach about, you're giving access to God so that he can, his power, you'll have access to his power, his presence. You are giving access to God. This morning it stuck for a little bit longer, or this the first one. Okay, so when you're doing those things, that's why that's so important, because whenever you're reading your Bible, praying, serving, going to church, you are giving him access to your mind to speak you the truth and to stop telling, to remove those lies and tear them down. When we do deliverance prayers and you are working on your spiritual health, what you are doing there is you are removing access from the enemy. I don't think it's going to work. So when you do prayers that are like the deliverance types of prayers, of which we're going to do a few today, you are going to remove access and take away that foothold. You're going to shut that door so that the enemy can't keep telling you these lies, tempting you, accusing you, shaming you, and making you afraid. So that's what this is all about. Emotional health. When you increase your emotional health, what you are doing, it's like when I walk towards it, it's like, forget it, I'm coming down. For emotional health, what you are doing when you increase your emotional health and work on that stuff is you are increasing your awareness. Awareness of yourself and awareness of where you might be giving access to God or to the enemy. Okay? So that's kind of how all of this works together. What I want to do today is talk to you about two ways. There's actually a number of different ways. If you're interested, you could read that book, Soul Care. There's also a book by John Thompson on deliverance, which talks about all this. Take a picture now before it falls down. It's okay. Just leave it down. You can research more, but I am just going to talk about two of them because I think today we really only have time to, I think we can actually deal with two of these access points together, two footholds that might be in your life. One of them is family sin patterns that have been handed down to you, and the other is unhealthy attachments. So I want to talk about both of those. So back to my life story, I was actually not the first one in my family who had struggled with these feelings of unworthiness and that, like, I don't fit in. My mom struggled with it too. So my mom was from a family of seven kids, and she was the middle. So she was like the real middle child, middle. And you know how they say middle children kind of get ignored. They're not your middle child. So there was a little bit of that. You get a little lost when you're the middle child of seven. But also, 2 years after she was born, they had another baby, and that baby died at 6 months old. So my mom's parents were very sad. In fact, they were depressed for a number of years. So in her home, it was like sadness was kind of like a cloud over them for most of my mom's like toddler years. Then when my mom was about six, they had another baby. And then they were happy. This new baby came, the baby was okay, she was healthy, everything was great. They now had their joy back. But what my mom took from all of that was, oh, I don't make mom and dad happy. My baby sister does. So guess what their relationship was like? A whole lot of jealousy and fighting. And even to this day, they're like in their 80s and they still have such a hard time getting along. They still have so much tension because they never healed from that. But what my mom took from all of that was something about her own identity. The devil's like, I know what to do here. I can tell her a lie about who she is. And it's that you don't make your mom and dad happy. You're not worthy. You don't fit into this family. Your sister is way more fun than you are. She's more valuable. All of those things became a part of my mom's regular negative self-talk. And she grew up with that and struggled a lot with her confidence. She did everything she could. She worked hard and she like skipped grade six, skipped grade nine. She was super smart. She did all these things to get attention, but it didn't make a difference. She just always felt insecure and unworthy. And so then when I was born, I actually grew up inheriting all of those thoughts and all of those feelings. And it's actually known nowadays, like in psychology, that we inherit some of the tendencies towards evil or sin or weaknesses that our ancestors have. So I don't know if you ever heard this, but often addiction runs in family. People who have the addiction of alcohol, often that runs in family. So then the kids have to really battle with that. Also, sins of pride run in family, or fear, anxiety. Those kind of things actually can get passed down through DNA. And we can even see it in scripture. If you look at the family of David, David committed sexual sin with Bathsheba, and then that sin was passed down to his kids. It's a mess. Solomon had many, 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 many wives. Amnon raped his sister, and then Absalom actually slept with all of David's concubines in order to win the throne. So sexual sin was rampant in David's family because they inherited that sin. Actually, the Bible says, Exodus 20, verse 6, I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. What that means, that word for sin is iniquity, or like a tendency or a bent towards sins. I lay that on the children. So basically, if David sins, then that propensity towards sexual sin came down to his children. That's part of what the Bible says. We've seen it in scripture. We've also see it in Isaac and Rebekah. They had this sin of favoritism going on in their home. Isaac liked Esau better than Jacob. Rebekah liked Jacob. And then when Jacob had kids, his favorite was Joseph, because that favoritism just ran in the family. Also, along with those sins, as we can see with the story like of my mom, so the sin, going back, the sin my grandparents had was they were holding on to grief. They did not deal with the sadness. They did not work on their emotional health. And so then they did not treat my mom the way she needed to be treated, with love and joy. She got kind of ignored, and then she inherited that. So what we see is that sins can get inherited, and then when there's a sin that's inherited, there's also a foothold that the enemy has into your life because of that. So what we want to do is actually remove that access that the enemy might have to our lives because of all the things that our ancestors have been involved in. And to deal with that, we confess. The Bible says that when we confess our sin, God is faithful and just, and he will always forgive us and then cleanse us from all effects of that, including any kind of foothold or access that the enemy has into our lives. So what I would like to do, if you guys are up for it, is a big, long prayer. So it's in your package. I want you to read through it first. I don't really think it's a good idea to pray something that you haven't read through before, so I never ask people to just blindly pray something. Do you not have a package? Do we have more up here? Do you want mine? Oh, can I use yours to read it together? Oh, you have one there? We got two. Okay. Okay, so this is a big honking prayer. So we are going to basically, I want you to read through all of it. If you're like, I don't know, this stuff is kind of weird, you don't have to check anything, but maybe just read it and see what it's like. But if you're up for it and you're like, yeah, I think maybe this is important for me, just read through each of the sentences that say, we confess. And then you can just like put a check mark or a star or just note any of them that you think, yeah, that's actually, I've seen that in my grandparents' parents. I've seen a pattern of that. So like the sin of rejecting others or fear of rejection, if you can see that in your parents or their parents, then maybe just put a little check mark beside it so that you can pray through that one. I want to also highlight, there's one that is about four down, and it says, we confess any sin that may have led to mental illness. I want to just make sure that you read that whole sentence. Mental illness is not a sin, but there are certain things that people can do to cause other people to be mentally ill or to give themselves trouble in that, like, you know, dabbling with drugs or whatever can cause mental illness. So mental illness is not a sin, but sometimes there are sins that have led to mental illness, and you know that that's happening in your family. So I want you to read through all of these, check off any that you think kind of apply to your, there's like two pages, there's a lot. If you check all of them, that's okay. When I do, I'll do prayer ministry sessions with people at my church. We often, like, people are checking them all, and because there's so much, right? But so don't feel bad if you've had to check every single one of them. I'm also just going to pray before you start that, because sometimes we don't even know what's gone on. We're kind of not sure. And so I'm going to just pray that the Holy Spirit will kind of give you a little nudge. If there's one sentence that you're like, oh, like, I don't really know about this, but I feel like I should check it, just check it, because maybe the Holy Spirit is telling you, you don't know, but that's there. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you to instruct us, where do we need to confess on behalf of our ancestors for things that they've done? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'll give you a couple minutes. Melissa's going to put some music on for you to work through that.
I don't know.
I'll see you in the next 2 weeks.
So glad you're here.
We good, guys? You have a chance to read it? Okay. So if you are like, yeah, I don't know about this, you don't have to read this. But if you're like, yeah, I think I want to do this, then we're just going to read all of it together so that we're not like, you know, you don't have to tell everyone what's going on in your family background. But it's okay if you confess more things than, you know, if you say things that actually weren't things you wanted to confess. We're just going to all do that together so that everything is covered. So basically, there's like a little paragraph at the beginning that we'll say together. Then there's a whole bunch of we confess. We'll say all of that. Then on the back, there's like a forgiveness and self-confession part. That part is just so that we don't have another foothold of unforgiveness in our lives. We want to forgive our ancestors for all of those things. That one might feel a little bit hard for some of you. And if you're like, yeah, I don't feel like I can forgive yet. You can try to say it, but that might be something that you want to actually work on with a counselor or a mentor or a friend if you know that that's coming up for you. But you can start today by saying that. And then that part also has a confession, because if they have passed those tendencies to sin down, chances are we've also done those same kind of things. So we're just going to do a blanket confession for that. And then the bottom paragraph there, that is where we're actually removing the foot. We're getting rid of the foothold and cutting off all the access points. That one is very verbose and weird, but we just want to cover all the bases. We don't want anything negative coming down from our ancestors. And then there's like two sentences on the back about good things that we actually receive from our ancestors. We don't want to cut off everything. We want to receive the blessings and the prayers and all of the good things that they have done. So we're not cutting these people off out of our lives. We're receiving the good, but removing the bad. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's a long one. So take a deep breath and we'll start. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. We confess that both our ancestors and we have sinned in your sight. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to pay for our sin and bear the punishment for the sins of our ancestors on the cross. We choose now to confess and renounce the sins of our ancestors back to the 10th generation. We confess any ungodly expression of emotions that have had an ill effect on our family lines and on us. We confess the sins of unhealthy fear and unrighteous anger in our family lines. We confess the sin of rejecting others, fear of rejection, and or self-rejection in our family lines. We confess any sin that may have led to mental illness in our family lines. We confess any sin of addictions in our family lines. We confess any sins that led to hereditary illnesses and or weaknesses in our family lines. We confess sexual sins in our family lines, known and unknown. We confess any sin which led to the destruction of marriage through divorce or separation in our family lines. We confess any sin committed because of war times of which our families were directly or indirectly a part. We confess any sin that may have led to untimely death in our family lines. We confess the sin of holding on to grief in our family lines. We confess lying and or deception in our family lines. We confess denial in our family lines. We confess false guilt in our family lines. We confess ungodly blame or punishment in our family lines. We confess and renounce sins of ungodly religious restrictions, either from a Christian denomination or a church in our family lines. We confess and renounce the sin of being involved in false religions in our family lines. We confess and renounce any involvement or tampering with Freemasonry, occult power, witchcraft, or the hidden things of darkness in our family lines. We confess and renounce any ungodly pronouncements, inner vows, false judgments, or curses in our family lines. We confess times where the mothers and or fathers in our family lines have not taught the children the ways of God. We confess where the mothers and or fathers in our family lines dominated, manipulated, controlled, and or despised the men or women in our family lines. We confess all sin of abuse in our family line, including physical, emotional, sexual, neglect, and spiritual abuse. We renounce all the negative effects of abuse and cut off all access points coming from abuse in our family lines. We confess ungodly attitudes and belief systems in our family lines or cultural background. We confess any racism or prejudice in our family lines. We now choose to forgive all our ancestors for all their sins. We lay the punishment, curses, tendencies, and inherited weaknesses on Jesus and release ourselves from their effect. We confess and renounce our own sins in these areas. We turn from these sins and ask you to forgive us and cleanse us with the blood of Jesus. Please heal us, renew us, and lead us in your way, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let the blood of Jesus Christ completely cleanse our bloodlines, even adopt and step bloodlines. We declare that if we have been named after another person, that we only accept what is of the Lord Jesus from them, and all else is rejected and removed from us in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, we cut off and cancel anything evil that is flowing from those sins. In Jesus' name, we break all rights and access points that these sins have had in our lives, and we will no longer live under their authority because we belong to Jesus Christ. We place the cross of Jesus Christ between us and each member of our families, all those we have known and not known, living or dead. We reject and break every way that the devil claims rights to us. By the authority we have in Jesus Christ, we command every ancestral spirit to return everything holy that they have stolen from us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we command every ancestral spirit to leave. We only accept what is holy and of Jesus Christ from our ancestors. We claim all holy ancestral prayers and blessings for us. God, please fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well done, guys. That was a long one. So I don't know how you guys feel right now, but sometimes when you're reading some of those, there's something that comes up, like an emotion or you know, just a warmth or a cold or something. So if something came up for you in that you're like, oh yeah, that one was big, then you might want to pray about that, journal about it, talk to someone about it. If you're like, yeah, this is something I need to go a little bit deeper with, or see a counselor. For me, once I had done some of these prayers and worked through this as well as the other ones, I found that my confidence began to grow. That negative self-talk, it was still coming. It was still there. But now I knew that it was self-talk. I didn't think it was just like the way things really are. I actually could recognize it and go, that's not from God. That's not actually true. And then reject it. And eventually that negative self-talk went away. So you might find some of that stuff this week. Take note of it, of what's happening. And hopefully you guys will experience a little bit more freedom from praying that. There's another one, just one last little one that I want to do together because I think it's something we can do in a group. And it's about unhealthy attachments. So all of us are in relationships with different people, and every person that you meet, every person that you're in some type of relationship with has a kind of bond with it, okay? And we can have attachments with people that are really, really strong, like the attachment that you have with like your mom and dad probably because you've been, you know, living with them for so long. That's probably a really strong attachment. So I'm just gonna draw a little picture of you happily sitting at the conference. If you, your mom and dad or your caregivers, you probably have like a really, really, really strong bond because you've known each other so long. Parenting's never perfect, so it's not perfect, but you have a really strong attachment because they've been around for your whole life. If you have siblings, you probably have a pretty strong attachment with them because you know them so well, you've seen lots of stuff, you've been through stuff together. You would have a pretty strong attachment with them. If you go to the shoe store and you buy some really cool shoes, you might meet the clerk and pay them for your shoes. That's a really weak, negligible kind of attachment, but that's someone that you know. It's a person in your neighborhood. You know them, but you have a very weak attachment to them. That one is going to be negligible, but your BFF, you probably have a pretty strong attachment to them. This is something that is well researched now in psychology. People that we're in relationship to, we have attachments to, and they're like emotional kind of attachments, but there's also a spiritual aspect to that. In fact, psychologists now know that when you are a baby, you are meant to attach really strongly with your mom and dad or your caregivers. In fact, if you don't, there's a part of your brain that needs that attachment to actually complete, and it's harder for it to grow and physically be created without that attachment being strong and that love there. So there's physical even parts to your attachment, but there's definitely a spiritual part to your attachments. And this is good. God wanted us to be in relationship. He told us to. He's like, meet together. He actually said, if you get married and you, a man and a wife are bound together, and the Bible says that they become kind of like one flesh. So if you are married or you get married, that is supposed to be a very strong attachment. So all of these things are good and important in our lives, but the problem is because we're all sinful and we all make mistakes, these attachments can become unhealthy. Okay, and we all have heard of parent and child attachments that are unhealthy, a codependence. There's lots of different types of attachments that are unhealthy, but basically there's three sort of ways that it happens. If you sin against your siblings and you say mean things to them, you are hurting them and causing that attachment to become a little bit unhealthy. If someone does something cruel to you, say your BFF is like really mean, talks behind your back or something, that attachment is becoming unhealthy because of something they have done to hurt you. So those are two ways. The third way is if you are walking in sin with someone, then your attachment has a sinful piece to it. It becomes unhealthy. So if you and your, well, maybe you're not married, but if you and your spouse are engaging in something that is against God's law, against God's recommendation, then you are in sin, and then your attachment becomes unhealthy. And the reason we're talking about unhealthy attachments is because when there is an attachment that is unhealthy, what happens is the devil gets a foothold. Our enemy now can tell us lies and accuse us and tempt us because of the unhealthy attachment. He has rights to our minds and to parts of our lives because we have this unhealthy attachment. So what we want to do is we actually want to remove these unhealthy attachments. Part of it, obviously, is by having healthy relationships. And avoiding doing things like, you know, sinning with your friends. I had actually a friend in high school. This was at a time where I was really trying to fit in. And me and this girl used to gossip about another girl all the time. That was the two of us engaging in sin together. It was ugly. It was really, I'm not proud of it. But that was an unhealthy attachment that we were bonding over. And so in that friendship, the enemy had rights to tell me lies about, you know, whatever. So what we want to do is we want to actually break the unhealthy parts of our attachments with people, but we still want to keep the relationship. We're not trying to cut people out of our lives. God wants us to have really healthy relationships, but we want to break and cut the unhealthy parts of them. So what, if you're up for it, what I would like to do for the last little bit is in your package, there's another prayer, and there's a bunch of empty lines there for you to write down names of people that you know you're in relationship with and there's an unhealthy part to it. Now, you don't need to share this with everyone. We're not going to say these out loud. You don't have to share them with the people beside you. You can if you want, though. Maybe you just like, yeah, we need to do this together. That's totally cool. But this can be kind of a private thing. We're not going to read all of these names out. But if we write them down, write the person's first name and last name down, if you're up for it. If you're like, I'm not comfortable with it, you can totally do this at home. But I'm going to give you a chance now if you want to. So think about the people in your lives and where there might be an unhealthy part to that relationship. And then we're going to pray through, it's like quite not much shorter prayer, after to kind of cut the unhealthy parts of those attachments. So think about your relationship with your parents, your siblings. Often there's unhealthy parts between siblings, an older sibling who's always expecting more of the younger ones. The younger ones can never feel like they measure up. Or a bully. It might be someone that's not even in your life anymore. Maybe you were bullied in grade 2. I had a bully in my life in grade 3, and I had to actually cut attachments because that was part of my story as well, even though she wasn't in my life anymore. Maybe even a boss. Often there's people in our lives who just feel like they have like a power over us. Anytime we're around them, we can't really think. We can't be ourselves. We don't feel like we're normal because there's an unhealthy part to that relationship. So we're going to give you a minute or two now to think through those. And if you're comfortable, you can write them down. And then we'll pray.
That's good.
Is that enough time, guys? Is it okay? Okay, so this prayer is a lot shorter. There's like kind of four different parts to it. The beginning is just, we're going to break the unhealthy attachment. And we're not going to say all these names out loud because that would be long and very awkward. So it's written there. So the enemy can't actually read your mind, but something that's written down or said out loud, he can hear. So then the second part just says, Jesus, return to me everything of mine that has been taken by these people. That's just kind of like, you know, imagine if you're in a relationship and then you break up and then a week later, like, shoot, I still have his sweater. And then you got to return that. Like, it's just stuff and it's emotional stuff. So you might have kind of like lost a bit of your identity to that person because you couldn't think, like you couldn't be who you wanted to be. And then we want to send back to them anything of theirs that it's attached to us, anything that, you know, we don't really want that bullying anymore. I don't want those words in my life anymore. So we're just asking Jesus to sort all the stuff out and then remove all unhealthy influence and place your cross between us. We want Jesus to now be between us so that no unhealthy, ungodly things can keep passing back and forth. We want this to be a healthy bond. And then the last part, prayer to cut off access points. Now we're going to actually speak directly to any evil spirit that has taken advantage of the unhealthy parts of your attachment. And in Jesus' name, we can command it to go. That's the power that you have in Jesus as a Christian. When we use his name, we can command the enemy to go because he conquered Satan on the cross decisively. Okay? So you don't have to. Please do not feel pressure. But if you're up for it, we can pray this prayer together. Ready? In the name of Jesus Christ, I break every unhealthy attachment between the people whose names are written above and myself. Jesus, please return to me everything of mine that has been taken by these people. Please send back to them everything of theirs that has been attached to me. Jesus, please remove all unhealthy influence of these people from me and place your cross between us to stop the flow of anything ungodly. I now speak directly to every evil spirit that has taken advantage of these unhealthy attachments. You no longer have rights here, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave now and never return. All right, way to go, guys. Okay, so that is all that I have for you today. I'd love to take some questions, but I'm going to just pray first, and then anyone who wants to. It's a bit hot, too, so if you have to go, that's fine. Let me just pray. God, I just pray for each of these students and young adults that you would seal everything that has been done today. Would you show them where you have set them free? And if there's anything more to be done, would you lead them in doing that so that they can have freedom and joy and more intimacy with you? In Jesus' name, amen. Does anyone have any questions? Okay, yeah.
I was going to say, like, something that I struggled with a little bit was the part of confessing the sins of like our ancestors of the generation. Because from my understanding, like in the new covenant, the sins of our ancestors are going to have an impact on us once we're in Christ. That we might have unhealthy patterns that our parents or grandparents have done to us or whatever it is that have an impact on like how we're raised. But spiritually, my understanding is that like once you are a new creation in Christ, all of those links are broken because you're know, part of the family of Christ.
Yeah. So, yeah, this is something that I was taught growing up as well. Guys, if it's hot, like if you want to go, no offense, you can totally go. But if you want to hear the answer to this question or if you have other questions, then why don't we just have you come up so then everyone who wants to go can go and we can talk about that. And anyone else, if you have questions, you can come up and we'll just deal with it that way. And it's late. Bye, guys.
You.
You're welcome. Take care. It's a great question. I also struggle with that, so I'd love to talk to you about it. You're welcome. I'm just going to come down right here.